Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text for the sermon, we're going with the Old Testament for the most part. From verse 18 and following, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious." That's the text. And then we're going to drag in the gospel lesson, and so this becomes what the young people call a mashup, where you take two things that don't seem to fit all that well together, and you push them together, and you see what happens. So, we start with the gospel lesson, and with what you heard in the children's sermon, Jesus healing the man born blind. And once again, how does he do it? Spits on the ground, makes mud with the dust and the saliva, puts the mud on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash. And boy, does that open up some things when you ask, why does he do it that way? Because now you're tapping into Old Testament images of God creating Adam. By the way, this happens in the middle of a section of the ministry of Jesus where he is doing signs, and in the doing signs, he is dropping these hints. Who is this man? That's what the disciples ask early on in Matthew when Jesus calms the wind and the waves. Who is this man? And then as you go through the miracles, you see, oh, there's things like the feeding the 5,000. How's he do that? Bread from heaven. Who is this man who gives bread from heaven? Back into the Old Testament and images of manna in the wilderness. And who is this man? Oh. Bottom line, he's the God of Israel. Who is this man who walks on the water or changes water to wine? He's the one who created and controls the elements. He's the creator. Who is this man now, John chapter 9, who does the miracle with the dust of the earth? He is the one formed Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And as Jesus gets to the end of that section, you find him asking the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Now we shift to the Old Testament lesson. This is strange stuff. Who is blind but my servant? Which also comes in the middle of a section in Isaiah where it's called the servant songs. You go to commentary after commentary that mentions them, and they will usually say, oh, there's four servant songs. There's a few others that might be kind of, sort of, maybe. Actual numbering from having done more and more study, there are seven identifiable servant songs. This is the strangest of the bunch. Bible versions will usually label this section Israel's failure. No, something else entirely is going on here. Who is blind but my servant, my messenger, my dedicated one, the servant of the Lord? It's hard to argue with the flow of those terms, because who do they talk about? They're talking about Jesus. But why would he be called blind and deaf. Well, isn't blindness and deafness a disability? Isn't blindness and deafness a failure? Having done some pastoral work with deaf people, I can tell you what the deaf folks say if you ask them. Let my wife answer this one. Is deafness a disability?
They would say no.
They would say no.
It's a different language and culture.
Different language and culture that brings them into this community where language is visual. And there are certain wonderful things that happen when the language is visual. So maybe just set aside the idea of disability, but then ask the question, what could this possibly mean? And you get fairly quickly to... Garden of Gethsemane and what follows after that. You have Jesus praying, and as he prays, it seems like heaven is closed to his prayer. And his prayer is refused, and God says no. He has to go through that time not seeing the face of his Father, not seeing the evidences of grace all around him, not hearing the word of comfort and peace and hope and consolation and the word of salvation, but what does he hear instead? He hears condemnation, he hears judgment, he hears silence from heaven. You get to Calvary. And you know, for 3 hours, what happens there? It's the darkness gathering around. And Jesus must walk through that time, not seeing, not hearing the evidence of God's favor and God's love for him. But instead judgment, instead the law thundering and the judgment of the law sweeping over him. Heaven darkened and silence. Who is blind as my servant or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who will continue on in that time and through those hours, being the faithful servant. Some of the writings of Paul talk about, well, in the Greek, it was translated as faith in Christ. Over the last, it's about 50 years now this has happened, people have gone back and they've said, wait a minute, that's not exactly what the Greek says. What it says very literally is the faith of Christ. What could that mean? And they started looking into it and preachers preaching about it and commentators commentating about it. And they said, the faith of Christ is an important idea. Because what we've got is Jesus walking the walk of faith, trusting in the Word of God, even though all he sees around him is judgment and darkness. And yet he will walk that walk of faith. He will say, my God, from the cross. He will say, Father, forgive them. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And in that way, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I sent, having to go ahead simply on faith, taking the word of God and walking with it? And it is this Jesus then who stands there that day with the man born blind and understands. He understands what it's all about. There's another story, and And this one, I believe, comes from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus encounters a deaf man. And what he does with the deaf man in order to heal him is, first of all, puts his fingers into the man's ears, and he looks up to heaven, and he sighs. Pastors of the deaf and deaf pastors for generations have preached on that text and said that what Jesus did looking up to heaven and sighing, why, that communicates absolutely perfectly. That deaf man knows exactly what Jesus is saying in that sigh. And he opens the man's ears and he hears. And then we go back to John chapter 9. And the whole idea of taking of the dust, the clay, the mud of the earth to do the healing, and there's something more that opens up there as well. Because when you go back to Genesis and you see God creating Adam from the dust of the earth, and then you say, well, where does Jesus fit in all of this? Not just as the creator, but now in John chapter 9, he's walking on this earth. He has, we can say this way, he has taken of the dust of the earth and become one of us, sharing in that from dust. He's one of us, sharing in the dust of the earth. And okay, years ago I heard a pastor preach on this. It was around the time that the astronauts were going to and from the moon, and they brought back some moon rocks, and the guy said, what's the difference between the dust of the earth and moon rocks? And he started by saying, well, the moon rocks never had God breathe into them and become a living being. The dust of the earth has. And then, well, the dust of the earth, Jesus decided to share that with us. Moon rocks, not so much. Dust of the earth, Jesus took that to the cross, and with that body of the dust of the earth, stretched out his hands to give salvation to the world. Moon rocks? No. Dust of the earth was laid in the tomb to wait for the third day, and then to rise glorious and transformed and with all the glory of Easter to reveal himself to his disciples. Moon rocks? No. And for Jesus then to take this dustness, to share with us in that, also means Genesis chapter 3, when God says, dust you are, and to dust shall you return, and that curse is pronounced over us. Where does Jesus fit in all of that? He willingly claims a place under that curse to be dust to dust. So that by his claiming a place under that curse, the curse is then unraveled. And the living one, the one who has life in himself, who is the life, and in John chapter 9, is the light of the world. That one, taking that dust to dust part of us, being laid in the tomb, that dust must rise. It cannot be otherwise. The Lord Jesus, who is life, he cannot be held by death. He cannot stay as dust to dust. He must be the eternally living one, the firstborn from the dead. And when he does that, then what happens is he takes our dust, these bodies, and he makes a promise to us that as he lives, you will live. All of that's wrapped up in, first, the taking of the dust of the earth to give the healing, but also taking his place with us, claiming the right to be one of us, and by being one of us, to then give us the promise that we will be with him, share his glory and share his life, and that forever. In Jesus' name, amen.